This morning, we want to return to Daniel chapter 2. And let me, for the benefit of those that, really for all of us, those of you that weren't here last week, or if you were, this will help put our mind back into this text. Let me just review the big picture here, and then we're going to look at some actual walk through the text here in just a moment. But Daniel chapter 2, you have Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, who has attacked the southern kingdom of Judah and began to carry off exiles back into the kingdom of Babylon, modern-day Iraq. Among them was the teenager Daniel. Daniel began there to be used by God as a prophet to encourage the exiles to remain true to God in a land that was not their own. Now, you've got to wrap your head around how the people of God must have felt. You know, this would be not unlike one day a surprise attack coming from our friend Ahmadinejad in Iran, and his forces, as far-fetched as it may sound, picture this, his forces kill half the people in our country and take the other half captive back to Iran. You find yourself as a believer in the country of Iran, knowing that America has been blown off the face of the earth. Some of your family is dead. Some of your family is captive with you, and some of your family, you have no idea where they're at. Would you not, with me, long at that point for God to raise up a man or woman of God with a word from the throne? This is what the captives were feeling in Babylon. And Daniel, a teenager, steps up to the plate, and God begins to use him as a prophet. Now, here in chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar has a disturbing dream. It deals with future kingdoms and rulers. Now, we talked about that last week. We won't get into the details about the dream. But here we see in the second chapter, he calls together all the wise men of Babylon. But he expected them to reveal to him both the interpretation, but also the dream itself. The magicians, enchanters, and sorcerers, and astrologers couldn't do it. And as a result, were sentenced to death. This also included Daniel and his three friends. When Daniel heard about the king's decree, he and his three Hebrew friends cried out to the Lord, and the Lord revealed the dream and the interpretation. Daniel and his friends were then used by God as representatives or ambassadors of the kingdom of God in this foreign land to save the lives of all the wise men of Babylon that had been doomed to face a gruesome execution. Secondly, to press back the darkness and the oppression that had settled into the hearts of the people of God, as you might imagine. And thirdly, he used Daniel to peel back the veil of blindness, revealing the supremacy of God to the most powerful king in the world at that time, and to a nation of people who had no clue who this God who was stronger was. So in a sense, Daniel in a foreign land stood between two worlds, just as we stand between two worlds. A foreign nation, you say, well, we're in America. No, we're foreigners and aliens. We talked about that last week. We stand as Daniel between two worlds, our feet on foreign soil, but yet our status as members of ambassadors of the kingdom of God to speak for the kingdom of God and to demonstrate the power of the kingdom of God. Last week we made four foundational points. First is the kingdom of God is supreme and eternal. Can anybody say amen to that? Secondly, every believer has been brought into this kingdom of God and as a result deserves our highest allegiance. And finally, we have been invited to partner with God to see the purposes of his kingdom released in the earth. And we concluded last week with the truth that you and I are not only a part of this kingdom, but ambassadors of it. Agents of blessing, if you will, conduit that stands between two worlds with the privilege of conducting the flow of the kingdom power and purpose from heaven through us to be established in us and in the lives of those God has placed in our path to touch. Are you with me? So this is our launching point today. We understand we're ambassadors with a message. We're the people of the kingdom with a God who can do anything. And we stand in the midst of needy situations, impossible situations, and God is waiting for us to be used by Him to impact the circumstances around us. Now, the question we left with last week and what we will deal with today is, how do we go about doing this? How do we, it sounds great, but how do we as ambassadors actually be used by God to see His power and His deliverance and His presence come through us into the lives of those we're trying to touch? How do we do that? And to answer that question, we're going to look very specifically at some examples that Daniel gives us as we look at his life and what he did. We begin with this truth. God has chosen to make certain things in His will contingent upon praying people. Now, you know, if I was God, I don't think I would have went that route. I don't think I would have went there, but He chose to. And someone asked me, why do you think He did that? Why do you think He wants to use us? I think it's training. You know, the Bible's pretty clear that we're going to reign with Him for 1,000 years. He wants us to be trained and know how to move in the things of the kingdom of God because we'll be reigning with Him. Amen? So welcome to training class. Because He has chosen to use us in this way, some things that God has willed will not be released in this world as they are established in heaven until God's people call for them in prayer. That's an awesome thought. Let me give you some examples. Ezekiel 22, 31, 30 and 31 says, I looked for a man among them who would build up the wall, stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none. Verse 31, so I will pour out my wrath upon them. He was looking for a partner. He was looking for a vessel of intercession. He was looking for a man or woman of God who would stand in the gap and say, use me. And he found none. And that was with much consequence. Moses intercedes for the people after the sin of the golden calf. You may remember, I think Pastor made an allusion to this a couple weeks ago. Exodus 32, 11 through 14, Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Now you remember, Moses was told by God, God says, yeah, I'm fed up. I'm just going to destroy them all. I mean, you read the text. That's what God said. But Moses here, it says, sought the favor of the Lord his God, and the Lord relented and did not bring upon his people the disaster he had threatened. And there's many, many examples in Scripture. Jehoshaphat prayed for victory over Moab and Ammon, and the Lord sent ambushes. Esther sought the Lord, which resulted in the deliverance of a nation and the execution of an enemy of God's purposes. Hezekiah and Isaiah prayed and received deliverance from their enemy Sennacherib. Zacharias prayed for a son, and John the Baptist was born, a forerunner to the Messiah. Peter prayed, and Tabitha was restored. The church prayed, and Peter was miraculously let out of prison by an angel. There's hundreds of examples in Scripture where the divine intervention of the kingdom of God came as a direct result of the prayers of men and women of God. This is also our experience as we pray in our altars or as we pray in our global prayer meetings each month. Testimonies are read every month of how your prayers are answered. visas granted, property made available, finances come in, the lost are saved, cancer is healed, airplanes that level out and land safely, and the list goes on and on and on and on. Your prayers for our pastor have been assisting in opening the heavens over Arusha, Tanzania, and the hearts of thousands of pastors that have been experiencing the preaching of the Word of God. It's been making a difference, friends. Our prayers change things because God is ready to use us to flow His power through us. And this is exactly what He said in Matthew 6, 9, and 10. We remember this from last week. Jesus talking, this is how you should pray. He says, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come." Pray this, that your kingdom would come and His will be done here on earth, this foreign land, in the same way that it is established in heaven. He said, this is, children of God, disciples, this is how you should pray. That's amazing. Paul Bilheimer, destined for the throne, says it this way: the church, through her resurrection and ascension with Christ, is already legally on the throne. Through the use of the weapons of prayer and faith, she holds in this present moment the balance of power in world affairs. That's the privilege of you and I as a part of the kingdom of God. Now, you know, I probably you've heard this story before, I don't know, but I can never shake this story when I start thinking about the power of the church in prayer. And it was one of my first ministries, and it's 1991, and I was down in Rochester and leading a singles group at the time, and we were praying. It was during a Desert Storm. And we began to seek the Lord and pray, and we were just praying however the Lord led us. There was really no agenda. We were wandering around the room and just seeking the Lord. And after a very strong time of prayer, we sat around and we debriefed. You know, we just started talking about what did you sense? What did you feel? And one young man was extremely moved as he related to us what he saw. He said, "It was like I had a vision." He said, "I saw, it seemed like I was in, I don't know if it was the Oval Office or what room it was in the White House, but it was in the White House, and there was this big table, and I saw, of course, that was Senior Bush. I saw the president there, and people, I couldn't tell who they were, but it seemed to be people of his cabinet. He had called a meeting, and there was this oppression in the room. I mean, a heavy darkness. In fact, there was like a dark figure behind every single one of these people." He said, "And I just began to pray. And as I began to pray," he said, "I found myself standing right over the president, who was seated. And I, in my mind's eye, I put my hands upon his shoulders. And I began to pray. And I began to sense how oppressed he felt. I began to sense how desperate he felt concerning the situation that was going on in Kuwait." He said, "And I just began to pray and pray and pray and pray. And the next thing I know, my vision changed, and I saw him out on the lawn getting into Marine One. It was the middle of the night. He was getting into Marine One, and it took off, and I just knew somehow he was going to Camp David for some unscheduled R&R. We left the meeting. About 2.5 hours later, my phone rang, and it was this man. And he said, "Pastor Pat, turn on CNN. Turn on CNN. And so I turned on CNN, and we discovered that at the very time we were praying, CNN was now reporting that President Bush was feeling a need to just get away for some unscheduled R&R to Camp David, and caught the picture of him climbing into Marine One and flying to Camp David. He said, "Pastor Pat, that happened exactly. I saw on the TV screen exactly what I saw in prayer." Now, folks, I don't know about you, but there is no space of miles between us and our prayers. You talk about security clearance. That young man in Rochester, Michigan, was in whatever room that was, and he had his hands on that our president's shoulders and praying specifically for him. The church holds in this present throbbing moment the balance of power in world affairs. Folks, that's the privilege that we've all been granted. I want you to know something. God had an agenda in Babylon, amen? He had some people to save and a remnant of Hebrews to encourage and a prophetic message to deliver and a king to reveal himself to. And he was looking for a man of God who would trust God enough to allow himself to be used as conduit through which God could stream his will and purposes into the situation in Babylon. Wherever you find yourself today, whatever circumstances in the workplace or your school or family or neighborhood or hospital room, your own life, be assured, God has an agenda. He intends to bring the rule and reign of his kingdom into the midst of the situations that surround you. His peace and joy, his healing and deliverance, his hope and a future. And he's looking today for a man, for a woman of God, for a teenager or a young adult, a mom or a dad, a grandmom or a granddad, who will trust him enough to use you as conduit to stream the purposes and the power of God established in heaven through you to impact the lives and circumstances that surround you. Now let's get real practical. In the time that remains, I want to look at Daniel. I want to look at his life here in this text in chapter 2. And let's see, what can we do to prepare to position ourselves to be used by God like this? And I want to walk you through the text to make some applications as we go. Verse 1, chapter 2. Follow along with me if you would. It says, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamt. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means. Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it. Now, I understand that probably none of us are going to stand before the king and be expected to interpret a dream. You have to apply this. This is you standing at the water cooler, and the person you work with says, my mom just went into the hospital. We don't think she's going to make it. What should I do? This is when the bill comes in the mail for the hospital that you didn't know that you'd have to pay. What am I going to do? Those are the kind of stuff of life that we'll face. He said, O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we'll interpret it. And the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you'll receive gifts from me and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Once more they replied, let the king tell the servants the dream. Yeah, and we'll interpret it. Then the king answered, I'm certain that you're trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I've firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation would change. Stop right there. You know, there are some times that we just procrastinate. We're facing an impossible situation and we just, our strategy is, well, maybe it'll go away. There's a big difference between postponing a decision in order to seek the Lord and procrastinating what you know the Lord wants you to do. Amen? The truth is that situations left on their own tend to deteriorate, not get better. Significant and lasting change requires faith in God and intentional action to follow through. Now he goes on. He says, so then, tell me the dream and I'll know that you can interpret it for me. Verse 10, the astrologers answered the king, there is not a man on earth that can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men. There's not a man on earth. Boy, they were right about that. See, we're ambassadors of the kingdom of God. We're called to be supernatural people. We're sons and daughters of the living God, right? Justified, sanctified, saved, healed, and delivered, baptized in the Holy Ghost, filled, freed, fired up, and fully forgiven. And as such, you know, we're expected to traffic in the impossible. We're expected to. The king expected his soothsayers, as evil as this was a different power, but he expected them to be able to hear from somebody upstairs. And the world expects us as the people of God to have a word from God, a word from heaven. We're expected to traffic in the impossible. Listen, but we're never expected to do the impossible. We're just the conduit, right? It's God that does it through us. I mean, Paul said it this way. We have this treasure in jars of clay. In my weakness, he said, then he is made perfect. His strength is made perfect. You know, when I think of this, I always think of one of my favorite scriptures. It says, you remember it. He says, he won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. Huh? Anybody ever heard that and want to throw a flag on the play? You won't be tempted, especially when somebody quotes that to you. You know, it's like you want to say, you don't know what I'm facing. You know, it's not true. It seems like it's not true. Well, then I understood what that verse was saying. See, that verse is spoken to believers. That verse assumes that we're not doing this thing in our flesh, but that we're dying to our flesh, and that the power of God is our strength in us. Now, in light of that, you're absolutely right. There's nothing he's going to give you that you, with Christ, cannot deal with. But if you're living in the flesh, folks, if you're trying to do this in the flesh, there's all kinds. I can't even get out of bed in the morning without being tempted. And it's called the snooze button. Over and over again. So we're expected to traffic in the impossible all the time, but we're never expected to do the impossible. They said, what the king asks is too difficult. Right again. So no one can reveal it to the king except the gods. Right again. But here's their fatal mistake. Their conclusion was, and they do not live among us. That's what sets our God apart from any other religion in the world at any time in history. Because from Genesis to Revelation, we witness an almighty, all-powerful God full of compassion that never stops pursuing a love relationship with his people. From Adam in the garden to the last chapter of Book of Revelation, God pursues a love relationship with us. Friends, and if you're here, you know, it reminds me when I was a kid, I used to watch the Looney Tunes cartoons, and there was a sheepdog that the wolf could not get away from. Do you remember that thing? That sheepdog, no matter where the wolf would go, he'd jump on a plane, he'd fly halfway across the world, get off the plane, and there he was. He'd run away and get on a train and go halfway across the world in another direction, get off the train, and there he was, just sitting there. That's how the Lord pursues you in a love relationship with him. You may be here today, and you may not have a relationship with the Lord. I want you to know something straight up. You can run, but you can't hide. Because God loves you and he pursues you from dawn to dusk to dawn. Gods do not live among men. Oh, yes, they do. The God lives among men. In fact, Jehovah God, you heard it a few weeks ago in the Old Testament, Pastor Joel so eloquently presented. Here is the presence of God in the midst of the camp. Remember that? Right from the beginning, the first, the old covenant, he said, establish my presence in the midst of the people. Why? Because God was with man. And then in the New Testament, he says, I'm going to be with you, but I'm going to also be in you. He sends his Holy Spirit to take up residency in us, and we become the temple. You talk about God with man, God is now in us as New Testament believers. Doesn't get any closer than that, folks. What Daniel faced and what you and I face may indeed be too difficult for any man on earth. But these are opportunities to let God be God. If you want to know how God can use you to bring heaven to earth, point number one is this. We have to see, as Daniel, impossibilities as divine opportunities. It needs to be normal to us. Oh, an impossible situation. I get it. This is an opportunity for God to be God, and then let him use you. Let's look at continuing the text. Verse 12, it says, this made the king so angry when they said they couldn't do it, and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke with him with wisdom and tact. Verse 15, he asked the king's officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? And Arioch explained the matter to Daniel. Verse 16, at this, Daniel went into the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. He went to the king. Point number two is this. Take personal responsibility. When you face an impossible situation, don't just take a momentary pause, continue on with your day, hoping that someone else will come up with a plan. I want to read the obituary of someone else. Our church was saddened to learn this week of the death of one of our most valued members, someone else. Someone's passing creates a vacancy that will be difficult to fill. Else has been with us for many years. And whenever there was a job to do or a class to teach or a meeting to attend, one name was on everyone's list. Let someone else do it. Now someone else is gone. What will we do? Daniel didn't wait for somebody else. Anytime something significant happens in Scripture, you read it. Anytime there was a man or a woman of God who took personal responsibility. Nehemiah, when he heard that Jerusalem lay in ruins, sat down, wept, mourned, fasted, prayed, went to the king and said, send me. The Philistines went to war with Israel and set up Goliath to defy them. 40 days, Goliath kept defying Israel. Give me a man to fight. Give me a man to fight. One day, David showed up with some supplies and heard him. And something happened immediately in David. He said, what? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he would defy the armies of the living God? See, that's what needs to happen in us. We're walking through our life and all of a sudden the kingdom of darkness manifests. And we know better. We know that this is not the purposes of God. We know that this is not God's choice. Something needs to happen in us that causes us to take personal responsibility. This is an impossible situation, but it is not God. And I'm going to get on my face. I'm going to do what I need to do, whatever. God, use me to change this situation. Because it has nothing to do with our ability. It has everything to do with his. And Daniel here hears an impossible situation. And he goes to the king. God is looking for men and women of God who, when faced with impossible situations, something will rise up inside of you and say, devil, you will not traffic in my family anymore. This is going to change. You will not have your way in this situation anymore. This diagnosis is not going to be the last word. Let's go on with the text. So he went into the king that he might interpret the dream for him. Verse 17, then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. You know them by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 18, he urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven. That'd be a good thing to do right then. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. The third thing, you want to be used by God to turn the impossible into possible. The third thing is pray to the God of heaven. Simple as that. Not earth-shattering, but it's an absolutely important step. We have to pray to the God of heaven. He didn't just sit down, try to figure it out, form a committee, or take an offering. Now, the scripture here does not talk about the content of their prayer, but we can make a couple of very safe assumptions about their prayer. First, his prayers were born out of a relationship with God. Now, we know that because four chapters later, in chapter 6, verse 10, we learned that Daniel developed a daily habit of getting down on his knees three times a day and praying to the God of heaven. He had a relationship with the Lord. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, then ask whatever you wish and it'll be given to you. We want to get to the second half of the verse before we take to heart the first half of the verse. He said, if you remain in me. That's speaking of relationship. The Greek word is meno. It's the same word that describes how the sap flows from the trunk of the tree to all the extremities. If you remain in him like a branch remains in the main flow of the sap of the tree, then you ask whatever you want and you'll have it. It'll be given you, he said. But he also said something else. He said, if you remain in me, look at this, and it says, and my words remain in you, then ask whatever and it will be given you. Why? Because his word is his will. Folks, you want to know, as kingdom people, say, well, how will we know if something's not God's will? Right here. We all have an operations manual. We have operations manuals in our car and on our bookshelf and downstairs in our coffee table and thanks to the Gideons in every hotel in America, there's an operations manual, the kingdom of heaven right here. This is his will. You know, again, I remember in my early days, first ministry as a youth pastor, I went into a church and first day on the job, senior pastor looks at me and says, guess what? Here's your job description. Go pray. He said, here's what we're going to do. You're going to meet me tomorrow morning at 7:30 in the morning in the sanctuary and we're going to pray. I said, okay. He said, I don't care if you plan an activity. I don't care what you do, but we're going to pray 8 hours a day. I said, okay. So we got together the next morning. Now, this was in this sanctuary. I could have coffee. So, I don't know. Maybe it was the brown carpet. I'm not sure. Maybe we were just stupid. We're walking around. I'm praying. I've never done this before. 7:30 in the morning. Here we go. We're praying. I mean, I prayed. I prayed for every one of our missionaries. I prayed for them. I prayed for my family. I prayed for my wife. I prayed for my ministry. I prayed for all the teenagers in the youth group. I prayed that we'd have a sunny day. I prayed, you name it, I prayed. I mean, I prayed. And I worshiped the Lord, and then I prayed some more. Wow, did I have a great time. Look down at my watch. 3 minutes. No man can do what you ask, O King. And for the rest of the 7 hours and 57 minutes, I sat in a pew and I watched as the senior pastor prayed. And I learned a few things. And I learned something that totally transformed my life when it comes to prayer, and that's praying the word. And you know, I thought everybody knew that. I really did. I thought everybody knew how to pray the word. Well, I was teaching about this stuff just last block, and we were in our class, and I asked both hours, how many of you are really good, you consider yourself, you know what scripture praying is, and you could pray scripture pray. You can scripture pray. And less than 10%, those of you that were in my class, less than 10% said, raise their hands. That tells me that today I'm going to speak to 800 people who have not either heard of Scripture praying or who are not exercising Scripture praying on a regular basis. And I'm here to tell you, that totally transformed my prayer life. Totally. Now, let me just give you a couple of quick examples. You take this scripture here, Psalm 91, 1 and 2. It says, "He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress." We sang this today, by the way. "My God in whom I trust." And you begin to meditate on that. Begin to make it a prayer. "Lord, I thank you that I dwell in your shelter, Lord. I don't dwell just in anybody's house, but I dwell in the house and in the shelter of the Most High. I thank you, Lord, and I say of you right now that you are my refuge. You are my fortress. And I choose right now, today, whatever I'm facing, to trust you. So I throw off anything that isn't trust, and I choose to trust you." And you begin to look at some of these key words like that are in blue, and you begin to ask yourself, what are some synonyms? And I put some up here for you. You know, to dwell means to sit down, inhabit, be at home, shelter is a hiding place, a protection and a covering, and on and on. And you begin to explore that in prayer. "Lord, I want to sit down and be at home in the shelter, in the hiding place of the Most High. I want to lodge and be refreshed there in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, you are my safe place. Lord, you are my security. And in you, I will have confidence, assurance, and I will rely because you are reliable." And then think about antonyms. "Lord, I thank you that I will not flee from the shelter with your help of your presence. Lord, I am not in a place where I am exposed and vulnerable or fearful. But Lord, I'm in the shelter of the Most High, the hiding place and protection, and I have you as my covering, and I will rest, abide, and not be agitated. In my refuge, you are my refuge. I don't have to be on guard with you. And I will not be suspicious, fear, or doubt, because I have full assurance in you. Therefore, I will trust in you." You see, and you begin to pray the scripture, and all of a sudden, you're praying the word of God. Well, why is that so powerful? Well, it's powerful because it's the word of God. It keeps you. Think about what the Bible says. I just made a quick list. What does the Bible say about the Word of God? What keeps your heart from sin? It has the power to cleanse, renew, and sanctify. It's the truth. It's living and active. It has the power to search the heart, sent by God to heal and deliver. It's God-breathed and useful. It builds faith when we hear it. It's the sword of the Spirit. It causes you to overcome the wicked one. And by it, we're born again. It upholds all things and is eternal and stands firm in the heavens. It will never pass away or disappear. And it's watched over by the Lord himself to see that everything is completely fulfilled. And it will not return void, but will accomplish its purpose. That's the power of the Word of God. Truth. Every word in the Bible is a container holding the breath and power of Almighty God. Daniel was not only close to the Lord, you can believe that he knew his character and he knew his words. And the third thing I know about Daniel's prayer is it was fervent. Fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much, accomplishes much. Now, I'll guarantee this prayer was fervent. You know what I mean? You ever notice how God answers prayers of desperation? You ever notice how when you get to the point where you mean business in prayer, all of a sudden answers come quick? Now, they might not often be the answers you're looking for, but answers come quick. Why? Because the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man in right standing with God, accomplishes much. Half-hearted, unengaged prayers don't accomplish much. But fervent prayers move heaven to earth. And that's exactly what we see when Ahab, I don't have time to get into that, but think about Mount Carmel and how Elijah prayed and it didn't rain, and then he prayed and it did rain. When you and I stand as ambassadors of the kingdom of God, we stand between two worlds as conduit, and praying that his rule and reign, power and purpose, would press back the darkness and be established in this earth. They prayed to the God of heaven. Finally, let's look at one more thing. They prayed to, urged them to plead for the mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. What does it say? Then Daniel praised the God of heaven. Number four is this: praise God for the victory. Now, here we go. You know, it just seems like it keeps coming up every time I preach. Every time I preach, I talk about praise. Every time I open the Bible to prepare a sermon, there it is. I've never spoken on this passage of Scripture ever here in this church. But there it is. And I said, oh, Lord, I can't talk about praise again. He said, what are you going to do? Slip that out of the text? I said, no, as a matter of fact, I'm not ashamed to preach on praise. In fact, I hope that's what people say about me when I die. I said, all that God talk about is praying and praising the Lord. Glory to God. Put it on my tombstone. No, that is not a request. We were taught 2 weeks ago, it doesn't matter if it was a request or not anyway, does it? But there it is. Praise brings the presence of God. Folks, in the Bible, praise not only follows victory, but praise precedes the victory. You find victory anywhere in the Bible. Okay, now I'm going to get happy. Is that all right? You find victory anywhere in the Bible. You don't have to go far to the left or the right, and you'll run smack dab into praise. Because it precedes the victory as well as follows the victory. Praise defeats the enemy, dissipates the powers of darkness, and ushers in the power of the kingdom of God. Three truths quickly about praise. It brings the presence of God. You know that. I've taught that. Pastor Joel has taught that. Pastor Leon has taught that to the choir. When we praise God, his presence comes into our midst. Praise confronts the opposition directly. Chronicles, you know that passage well. Jehoshaphat, facing a coalition of enemy forces, he prayed, he got a word from God. The word said the battle is not, it's not ours, it's the Lord's. And so they sent the musicians and the singers out in front of the army. And what happened? Bible says as they begin to praise, the Lord set ambushes. And the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir were invading Judah. They were defeated. Folks, praise confronts the opposition directly. Now, think about what I'm telling you today. Say, I don't know about this impossible in the kingdom of God. I don't know how to do this. Yes, you do. Whatever you're facing and you realize this is an opportunity for God, go to the throne and pray the word. Then lift your hands and begin to praise God and let his power go out and do what you can't. Glory to God. Praise destroys evil restraints and opens the door to the will of God in your life. You know this passage. Acts 16, about midnight, Paul and Silas praying and singing hymns to God. And other prisoners were listening to them, shut up in a jail. Suddenly there was a violent earthquake. Foundations of the prison were shaken and the chains came loose. Now, you know, the fact that praise breaks the shackles and shakes the foundations of hell is pretty amazing, isn't it? But you know, that's half the picture. Praise also opened the doors. Isn't that what that text says? The same doors that kept them in prison kept them out of the rest of the will of God for their lives. Think about that. See, the same thing that shuts you down and holds you captive, intimidates you and pushes you back, those same doors are not only shutting you down, but they're preventing you from moving out into the next thing God has for your life. praise swings those doors wide open. You see in our text there that's up on the screen, that was only halfway through Paul's second missionary journey. He had to take the gospel to Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, Corinth, back to Jerusalem. He hadn't yet written Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans. And here in our text in Daniel, God's will for Daniel and his friends was far from completed. I mean, there was just 10 more chapters in the book of Daniel that's written down alone about Daniel's life that had yet to happen. He still had to refuse to bow to the image and walk around unharmed into the fiery furnace and have Nebuchadnezzar declare to his entire kingdom, there's no other God that can save like Daniel's God. Daniel still had to spend the night in a den where God would shut the mouths of lions and become an undeniable testimony to King Darius that Daniel's God is a living God who delivers, saves, endures forever, and whose dominion would never end. God was not done with Paul and Silas. God was not done with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, or Abednego, and he's not done with you. Whatever you find yourself, your family, facing today, darkness and threats, praise him. Whatever it is that you see is impossible in your situation or the situations of those who are in your lives, praise him, and God will shake the foundations of hell. Praise him, and the powers of darkness and shackles that hold you in bondage will release you. Praise him, and the doors to the next step of God's plan for your life will swing open wide. Praise him, and his vision and his words that he gives you, like Daniel, will change the hearts of kings. Praise him and see the rule and reign and power and dominion of the conquering kingdom of God be released into the middle of your world. Pastor Leon, come. Look at your text, verse 24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, verse 25. Arioch took Daniel to the king. And you know what he did? He did what God told him to do. Point number five, and this is the last point. Do what God told you to do. If you want to be used by God as an ambassador to function as agents of blessing and conduit to bring his will and power into the middle of your world, see the impossibilities as opportunities. Take personal responsibility. Pray to the God of heaven. Pray it through. And praise him for the victory. And after you've done that, go do what he's told you to do. If you believe that, would you just put your hands together and praise the Lord? Just thank the Lord right now. Thank God. Now I want to land the plane right here, okay? He says in the text, verse 26, you keep playing, that's awesome. The king asked Daniel, are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it? I want you to know, when you're facing impossible situations, folks, the devil will come to you and say, are you able to deal with that? Verse 27, I love it. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery God he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven. Glory to God. He comes to you in the voice. The enemy calls to you in the midnight hour. Are you able to save the lost? Are you able to restore that relationship? Are you able to convince that prodigal child to come home or free the addict or make depression go away or shrivel cancer cells within a body? Are you able to blow away the darkness? No, sir, I can't. but there's a God in heaven. Woo, thank you, Lord. And all the resources of the kingdom of God are ready to be poured out through you. And the question is, where do you find yourself this morning? And maybe, and I just want you to wave to me for just a second. Not yet. Just let me ask the question. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? There's some impossibilities in my life. And I'm tired of seeing them as impossibilities. I want to see them as possibilities, as opportunities for the Lord. How many, who would say that? Who would say that? So I want to see it. I want to see them as opportunities. You might be here today. You might say, you know what? I've been procrastinating about something. I know God wants to use me. I know God wants to do it, but I need to step up and I need to take personal responsibility for this thing. I need to pray this thing through. I need to take personal responsibility. Anybody would say that? There's something in your life up in the balcony. I need to take personal responsibility. How about maybe you need to pray something through? Today in this message, that's the thing. It's like, I need, Pastor Pat, I know the situation. I know God can do it, but I've got to pray it through. How many would say that? There's something you got to pray through that you know. Okay, now some of you are here today and you've been praying about something. You've been intense and you've been fervent and you've been in the trenches. And the Lord is saying to you today, you know what? You just need to praise me for the victory. You just need to face that impossible thing that you've been laboring over and praying over, and you need to lift your hands and begin to praise me and glorify me and take your eyes off the problem and start looking at the solution and bless the Lord. Who's here today that needs to praise the Lord for the victory in advance, huh? You need to praise the Lord for the victory in advance. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know what? In every one of these questions, every one of these situations I had you respond, they all require one thing. One thing. It requires that we trust God. And here's our altar response right here. I'm going to ask if everybody would stand. And right where you are, I'm not going to ask anybody to step out. I'm not going to call anybody out. We're going to have an altar right here. But I believe nonetheless, now I understand, we're going to address some things in the next 3 minutes. I understand that you'll leave these doors and you'll still have to pray some things through. This is not going to be resolved in 3 minutes. You understand? You're still going to have to praise the Lord for the victory in your car on your way home. You're still going to have to go out and do some things in obedience that God's asked you to do. That doesn't change in the next 3 minutes. Here's what changes in the next 3 minutes. We draw a line in the sand, put a stake in the ground, and say, on Sunday, March 3rd, this began to change. On Sunday, March 3rd, I established my trust in God, and I, like Daniel, am ready to be used by God to see the impossibilities become possible. You want to say that with me? You want to say that with me? Whatever those are, I want right now in your mind's eye, I want you to see what that is you're facing. Whatever it is, I want you to see what that is right now in your mind's eye. And I want to begin to now sing, and I want to begin to praise the Lord and begin to sing and establish our trust in the Lord. Pastor Leon Van, would you just lead us? And let's do that right now.
I will bless the Lord forever.
Yes, Jesus.
I will trust Him at all times.
Oh, sing it in faith.
For He has delivered me from all fear.
Ooh, yeah.
He has set my feet upon a rock.
Oh, yes, He has.
My shield, my strength, my
Nobody, Lord, just you.
There's none,
that's right.
I desire besides you.
Oh, yes, Lord.
You have made me glad. And I'll say, hello, Lord. You are my shield, my strength, my portion, deliverer.
Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We have been reminded this week and last week that we are frail vessels that you choose to pour the power of heaven through. And Lord, we say with the wise men, we can't do it. But thank you, Lord, that you have made us able by putting your power and your person inside of us. And by your Holy Spirit will move us to effective prayer. Remind us, Lord, when we face these impossible situations. Remind us, Lord, that you are seeing them as an opportunity to do great things. Help us to pray. Help us to praise. And help us to obey what you're telling us to do, that we might see your power made manifest through us in the lives of those you've put in front of us. So we come quietly before him, and we wait for hope to appear. Praise the Lord. Go in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ today. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day.